The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Last week, we had a bunch of bikers. Remember those bikers we had in here? Oh, it was awesome, wasn't it? It just filled my heart with joy. And we got a Hawaiian shirt guy up here, and we got the bikers' leathers, you know, and it was just, we didn't care, did we? We just loved one another. I tell you, when Big Al grabbed me, I thought he was going to break me in two. But he's such a blessing in my life, and we had message, chapter 9, 1-13, and I chose to jump over that, leapfrog over that message, and get to this message that we talked last week about Jesus discussing the thing about, you know, demons and people that are possessed by demons, and this young kid that was possessed by a demon, and God healed him. It was just a really good message, I thought, for all of us to get out of our word. So this week, we're going to jump back into chapter 9, but we're going to start in verse 1 and go to 13, so we can pick up that part of the scripture. Because many of you, I got emails, I got all kinds of phone calls at the church here saying, hey, how about 1-13? Did you skip that on purpose? I said, yes. And so we're going to delve into this sometimes controversial area of scripture. I don't see anything of the Bible in the Bible or anything of the Bible that's controversial. It just isn't. If Jesus was with us today, would you scratch your head and go, I don't get it? Well, guess what? Yes, you would, if you did not have the Holy Spirit living in you. Because we'll see today that the disciples, and later on to be apostles, I would call them to be apostles, but God said they were apostles, so hey, I can't argue with my Lord. But these guys, man, they just didn't get it. Have you ever talked to someone till you're blue in the face? Now, where does that come from, blue in the face? That means you have no oxygen? And yet maybe it's your kid, maybe it's your child, maybe it's your husband. You know, sometimes we're knuckleheads. You know. Maybe, I don't know who it is, but you might be speaking and talking for years and years and years. You plead with them and tell them, even by the way that you live, that Jesus is real, Christ is real. There's a real heaven, there's a real hell, there's real salvation. It's as easy as falling off your chair to get the salvation. Yet, they just don't get it. They look at you and they just, okay, well, they're rambling again, you know, that guy. And they just don't get it. And every year, maybe at Christmas, maybe at Easter, every year, you speak to them about the Lord. Time's short. And your heart maybe aches for that family member or that friend. That coworker that just doesn't get it, that child. And you speak to him and you speak to him and you talk to him, but they just don't get it. And you just go, Lord, why don't they get it? It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. We'll talk about that in a bit. And so we shouldn't be too hostile or too disappointed with these disciples, because at this point in time they had Jesus with them, but they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling within them, which then, well, would have them to understand what Jesus was saying. And not only that, but to remind them. Have you ever been reading your word, and you read your word every day, and one day you're talking to somebody and you all of a sudden out of your mouth comes this scripture. And you go, and later on, or maybe even right then and there, you say, where did that come from? Wow, I'm a Billy Graham, you know, or something. You just was like, wow, I don't know where that came from. It just came out. Guess what? You've been reading God's Word. You've been feeding the Holy Spirit God's Word. And look, when you're feeding the Holy Spirit God's Word, hey, it's like steak and taters, y'all. Soup beans. I mean, yum. And eventually, after you burp, God's Word comes out. That's kind of gross. I shouldn't say that. But actually, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit feeds and the energy and he just, and then all of a sudden, you know, the scripture comes out. And you go, wow, that's pretty cool. I was just reading that the other day. So the Holy Spirit also reminds you of scripture. It just reminds you of scripture. We'll get to that a little later. Chapter 9 of Mark, verse 1. And he said to them, who's them? We're going to see in a second. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. That was his disciples, and really it was Peter, John, and James. Peter, James, and John. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, there we go, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Talk about that in a bit. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them, not even the guy down the street that does your laundry. You know, I always, please, I know you're standing, but give me a second here. I always thought, I'm just kind of a peculiar kind of person. I thought, man, wouldn't that be a great commercial? Wouldn't it? Like, have Christ, and then, you know, comes on and goes, well, we can't do that, but we're pretty good, or something, you know? Feed off that, but you know, the world, they don't care. And then Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I'm just wondering what they're talking about. You think they're talking about the game? You think? I don't think so. No. I sure would like to know what they're talking about, though. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with himself. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should not tell anyone the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. We're going to talk about that. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Good question. And then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, and it is written of him. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to us now these 13 verses. God, that we would grow through and in them. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And God, that you would speak none other. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd open these scriptures up like a Christmas turkey. And God, that we would feast this morning on it. And God, that we would be then, as a result, more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. 13 scriptures. A lot of say in there, huh? A lot of things to talk about in there. The title of my message is A Glimpse of Glorification, or A Glimpse of Glory, / A Confirmation of Hope. A Confirmation of Hope. Verse 1, we read it. I believe Jesus was speaking not of the rapture or his second coming here, but of the event that would take place 6 days later. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, he's speaking to these guys. And he says, hey, listen, dude, 6 days from now, we're going to do this. And by the way, you guys aren't going to pass away, or you're not going to, you know, stump your toe and have to stay in bed or anything like that. You're going to be able to see this. The event that would take place 6 days later when these 3, Peter, James, and John, would witness his transfiguration or his glorification. Now, let me tell you this. Peter, James, and John, It kind of rolls off your tongue, doesn't it? Why? Why does it roll off your tongue? Because they're always together. It seems like that was Jesus' favorites. Not really favorites. Jesus doesn't play that game. He doesn't roll like that. But he picked three inner circle people. We find that all the time, don't we? We find that in the corporate world. We find that in churches. We find that everywhere. There's sometimes just there is a certain amount of people around you that you can connect with the most, that can really receive the most, and it's usually those that do want to receive from you. These three, as you read the scriptures, and I'm telling you, I put a lot of study in this past week, and these three were the ones that really, really, for instance, James, that really needed and wanted to receive from Christ. James, he became the pastor of Jerusalem. He was kind of like the overseer of the church at one time. John, well, we don't talk about John, do we? John, he wrote John. He was the apostle that died of natural causes. He was the one that went and to Patmos and he was, you know, like wrote Revelation there. And he was the one that was boiled in oil by Caesar and he didn't die, didn't get hurt, nothing happened. You know, I bet that blew Caesar's mind. You know the story, right? He goes and he gets boiled in the hot, you know, oil so hot that it would splash up on the guards and kill them, and nothing happened to him. And so Caesar said, get rid of him. Put him off on an island somewhere. You know, I don't want to see him. He was so scared of him and upset with him. Well, he comes back and he starts teaching. He also comes back with a letter, Revelation, that was read in that time from all the churches that was planted there. And in that area, he would be put down on a cot and transported from church to church. And you know what his main focus, his main message was? Little children love one another. Isn't that so awesome? He had something there that he knew that was so righteous, that was so good from God. Love one another. That's our main focus here at our church, loving one another in any way we can. Now, we're human, so we fall and we flaw. But the main thing, love Jesus and love each other. And so that was John. Peter, oh, do we have to say any more about Peter? I think God included Peter just to aggravate. He just needs someone to aggravate him, you know. I mean, Peter would say at one point he would say, you are the Christ. And the next moment he would try to keep him from going to the cross. Kind of a thing, you know. And so he was just hot and cold. And I think God just picked that guy because he was so fervent, but yet so stupid. Kind of like Pastor Ben. You know? And he just had to, get him to understand the grace and love that is required to pastor a church. And that he also wanted to let Peter know that he loved him, even though he had a big mouth and he also many times talked out of turn. Amen? You guys get that, right? Amen? Yeah, we get that. And so, verse 2 and 3, we read it, his transfiguration being a confirmation that he had a sinless life. That's what all that was about. What do you think the launderer was about? What do you think the white clothing was about? Well, I mean, the Father God came down in a cloud, and he had, you know, Mo and Elijah there with him. It was a confirmation that he led a sinless life. I believe that had he chosen so, Jesus could have gone directly to heaven at that time, at that point in his life. But my Lord doesn't roll like that. That's not his character. That's not his nature. Of course he could have. But you see, that's not love either, is it? He could have come here and said, look, I've lived a sinless life, now I'm good and I'm going back to heaven with my Father. Because if he had gone to heaven, at that point in time, Jesus would be leaving us with no explanation or justification for our sins before the Heavenly Father. You get that? I mean, he is everything in our lives. He is everything to do with our sin. And at that point in time, it's almost like the Father said, look, I'm well pleased with you. You're doing a great job. You've been transfigured. Your glorification is here. And now you're going to finish the job. You're sinless, but you know what? You're going to save mankind from itself. I think that's just awesome. That's real love. Instead, Jesus came down from the Mount of Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, to climb Mount Calvary, the Mount of Redemption. Now, my friends, I have to tell you, that's why there's absolutely, absolutely nothing you or anyone else can do to deserve salvation. You can't do anything to deserve salvation. We all know it's a free gift. But why do we sometimes act like it's not a free gift? I heard over the past weeks that one particular person said, you know, he wasn't going to get raptured because he chewed tobacco. I thought, well, you know, if you're living in North Carolina or Tennessee, you probably get raptured. California, probably not so much. I'm just kidding. Are you kidding me? That do they not understand? And they've been believers for a long time. They've gone to church all the time. I don't know where they've been going. I don't know what they've been reading. But my Bible says, if you believe, believe what? Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that he came and he the virgin birth, miraculous virgin birth. And then he lived a sinless life. And then he went to the cross and all the sins of all mankind, past, present, future, that's a lot of sin, he took upon himself. So much so that the Father God had to look away. He couldn't look upon that much sin. One that knew no sin took all the sin. And then he died. 3 days he rose. He went to hell and set the captives free. What do you mean by that? Well, up until that time, if you died, you went to Abraham's bosom. And then when Jesus opened up heaven, after he died, he went to hell and he set those captives free. He preached to them and set them free. And not only that, he decided to blow everybody's mind and give the Romans a day off, and he reappeared in 3 days, conquered death, rolled that stone away from the tomb, and then he walked around freaking people out for 40 days, speaking to 500 people at one time. And the Bible tells us that. Do you know how important the Word of God is? Do you know how important it is not to mess with it? It is unadulterated. It is everything, every dot, tittle, jittle, comma, explanation mark. Everything is perfect in the Word of God. Perfect. And that's why many times people want to tear pages out. Because we're imperfect people. And then he ascends back to heaven after 40 days and he's up there. And you know what he's doing? The Bible says that he's interceding for you and I because we're knuckleheads. We are. And he is. Intercedes for us. Praying for us. Now how is that? I don't know how that is. I just take it by faith because the Bible tells us to. And he gives us this word. His word says that his word will never perish. That the earth and heavens will perish, but his word will never perish. And there's been people, and I was going to have a list, but I don't have enough time. It's communion. But I'll give it to you if you want to call me. There's lists and lists and lists of people that said they're going to exterminate, if I can use that word, eradicate the word of God, and they never have been able to. Matter of fact, there's one place, I think it's in Germany, the guy dedicated the whole house to eradicating God's word, and now it's a printing press for the Bible. God gets the last laugh, doesn't he? And so why is it even, God forbid, that our churches now are ripping pages out of our word, telling that it is errant. It's not inerrant. It is inerrant. It is. And we live by it. And yeah, there's do's and don'ts. There's more do's than don'ts in our word. But you know what? It's for our own good. God's trying to save us from tragedy and messing up and give us a real life. And how easy it is. You know, people have told me before, there's no way I can do everything in the Bible. I go, me either. What? You're a pastor. No, I can't do hardly any of it. And me? I can't do it at all. I'm too evil. What do you mean by that? You're a pastor. Look, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me, I'd try to be getting $5 out of you for nothing. Right now, I'd be shamming you. Something. Maybe I'd steal something from you. My morals are completely, you should have seen me before Christ. If I would give my testimony before Christ, you guys would empty out. We're all evil before Christ in some way, form, or fashion. We just are. And that's why he's made it so easy to reveal himself to us. So easy in many different ways, forms, and fashions. If you just open your eyes up, you see him every day. God forbid if we should get a devotional and read it. We should every day. Every day. And God will give you many, 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 many opportunities to receive him. But you know what? Even our churches today, even though the liberal churches today tears pages out of the Bible, then guess what? There's those conservative churches, those legalistic churches that add stuff to the Bible. And because you've been sitting in there forever, you know, you think, that's it. That's what God's Word says. If we go to a movie, we might die and go to hell. If I wear a skirt to church, oh my goodness. I mean, slacks, excuse me. Legalism. The enemy loves legalism. Anything he can do to get you tied up, man, bound up, not freed up. Like that song, Freedom. And so, gang, listen. You can't add to Christ. There's nothing you can add to Christ. Nothing. Just believe in him. Believe in those things I just said, virgin birth and all. You can't add another thing to that. Just believe. If there's anything you can add to that, there is no add. There is no plus. There is nothing. It's just, he loves you. Receive it. And receive him. That's it. You don't have to do anything or go to any kind of clubs or classes or any of that stuff. You just receive him. Just, is that too easy? Yeah, it's too easy. That's what you do. But you know, some of us, you know what we do? We're like, I used to work in the oil rigs out in Wyoming. And you know what? Some of us, here's what we try to do. We're out in the oil rigs, working the oil rigs all day long. Pulling casing up out of the ground, and we're just dirty and oily. And we go into our home after the shift is over. We go in our home, and we go to the sink, and we start washing up a little bit. And going, well, maybe I can wash my face a little bit. And maybe I can spray a little deodorant on this stanky body. And maybe I can, no. That's what we're trying to do. Just jump in the shower. Just get it all done at one time. Don't try to clean your life up one point at a time. Just jump in the shower of salvation for Jesus Christ. You just do that. He'll do the rest. He will. If you just let him, it's like the Holy Spirit is in you and he starts to change you. Now, some of us like overnight, you know. Some of us aren't. Me, he's still working on me. It was years before my wife finally said, I think you're saved now, you know, kind of thing. But that's the ticket. Just ask him, man. And look, if you're saved and you've got problems and you're messing up and you're not good, you just don't think, just relax. Relax. Start reading his word. Start getting fed. Start feeding God's Spirit instead of starving God's Spirit. Remember, our first life lesson, sin-sniffing legalism is nothing more than religious correctness. You like that? Pretty cool, huh? You know, you've heard of political correctness gone astray. Same thing. Verse 4, Elijah representing the prophets and Moses representing the law. Wow. Right there. The law, the prophets. So in essence, the law and the prophets were in effect conversing with Jesus, hanging out with Jesus. Now, A.W. Tozer tells us this. He's with the Lord now, but great preacher. He tells us, quote, Moses represented the law and Elijah the prophets. So their appearance showed Jesus as the total fulfillment of both the Old Testament law and the prophetic promises. Didn't that make sense? Amen? Yeah, it makes sense. I'll make sure you guys are following here. But that's what it was kind of a thing that they that was represented there. Again, Jesus was not, and some people, some churches, some doctrine, they say, was not a reincarnation of Moses or Elijah. It's just wrong. He was not merely one of the prophets. As God's son, he was far, far surpassed any of them in power and authority. Many voices, you know, nowadays tries to tell us how to live our lives and even how to know God personally. You know all the books. You know all the seminaries, all the gurus that tells us how to live our lives, how to reach God out there somewhere. And some might even help. But many, not so much. We must study God's word. We need to listen to every verse, meditate on those verses for us, because the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And then ask the Holy Spirit to interpret and to evaluate for our own lives and corporately, the church. In essence, evaluating all other things that we have in our life in light of God's revelation. You understand what I just said there? If you really knew what I was saying, you'd probably empty out of here. Everything that comes across your personal life must be evaluated through the scriptures, through the revelation that God has given you. You see, it's personal with him. I mean, secondary, I really believe secondary, it's corporate. Of course, he speaks to me, he speaks to the guys on my board on how we're going to, you know, go forward with our church, our congregation, the things that we do, the things we don't do. But look, it is personal. It's always been personal, one-on-one. And when it's personal like that, you evaluate everything you do in your life through this. Now, can you do it? I don't know. I can't. But I try. I try. And I ask God every day, God, give me what it takes to understand your word till I know how to conduct and how to go about my life here on earth that I might give you glory. And then the rest of eternity, I'm with him, hanging out, doing stuff. And God, I've said this before, please remind me of that fact. I get so caught up in this world, so caught up in, should I buy those deep-fried Twinkies or should I get, you know, some healthy food? You know, I get so tied up with all kinds of decisions and all kinds of things. And you know, I'm supposed to make the bed every morning. That's my job. I get tied up kind of figuring out with my wife, can you make the bed this morning, honey? How stupid is that? What is wrong with me? We get caught up with such small little things that we forget that there's eternity. These 80 years, 100 years, is just a flash in the pan. You need to remember that, man. Remember that it's such a, everything should be run by this word. Everything. So, our life lesson, another one, is this. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's word and how to live our lives from day to day. Oh, man, that makes you a Jesus freak. Yes, it does. And I want to be more of one. Oh, you want to be possessed? Yes, I want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit that I might do whatever God wants me to do in this life. And so, verse 5, not knowing quite what to say, you read it, or I read it, you read it, Peter blurted out, let's build three monuments here. Let's build three houses so we just hang out. I wonder what he's going to do. Just hang out? Do what? What are we going to do? Embroider? Oh, no. What's up, Peter? One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord. Thereby putting Jesus on the same plane as the law and the prophets. Wrong. Come on, Peter. Don't you know by now who he is? Do you know by now who he is? I remembered Mary at the tomb. looking at Jesus, supposing he was the gardener. You remember that? John 20:1. Who do you suppose Christ is? Do we live every day that he is our Savior, our Redeemer, our everything? Or we just do that one day a week? Or do we do that just when it's convenient? What is that? What's that all about? And the biggest problem with me, I don't know about you, but the biggest problem with me is when I get upset about something. When I'm upset with someone. When it's not going my way, maybe, for some reason. Maybe it's that, that tax collector. Maybe it's that landlord or the bank. Don't even say bank around me. Yeah. But here's the thing. How do I act then? Where I'm at then? I want to be in the heavenlies then. I want the Lord to speak with me then. You speak through me. It's so important. Who do you suppose Christ is in your life? Just a friend? Just someone that you hang out with occasionally? The law, however, was given to drive people to Jesus. The prophets gave predictions about Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is far above the law and the prophets forever and evermore. Amen? Verse 7 and 8. Fortunately for Peter, by the Father's grace and compassion, instead of letting him continue with what he was saying, interrupted him, keeping him from making further mistakes, keeping him from putting his proverbial foot in his mouth. He had an athlete's mouth. Peter did. Always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter's words were born out of fear and confusion. You know that. Plus, they kind of just woke up maybe an hour ago and they walked up the mountain. You'd think they'd be awake by then, but he was fearful and he really didn't know what was going on and he was confused. The Bible tells us that. And so one of our life lessons here is when we are confused and afraid, it is better to keep quiet and pray. Amen? I know when I'm fearful and I'm confused, sometimes I just say something stupid. And then that my wife looks at me and goes, really? I hear about later, by the way. I want you to know that. But so when I've learned when I'm fearful or confused, and usually I'm confused, I just need to be quiet and let the Lord speak to me through His Holy Spirit. Not Peter. Oh, he had to say something. And also, notice with me again, Pete, come on, Pete. He was hindering Jesus' plans to go to the cross. That was his ambition. Peter, don't you know by now what Jesus wanted to do for you and for all mankind? He was headed there. You'd think he would know this by now. All the times that Christ told these knuckleheads, come on, come on. You know I'm going to the cross. I have to die and then be raised again. He told them several times throughout the Gospels. Evidently, they were not hearing, were they? Verse 8 reminds me here of a couple things. Reminds me that this 8, so let's read 8. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So you catch a picture, right? You got this cloud, you got these three people, and everything's cooking and all this majesty, and all of a sudden, nothing. Gone. The only thing they saw was who? Anyone? Jesus. As I said before, does this ever happen to you? It happens to me. It happens to us all. You see, gang, there comes a time when after looking around, doing everything that you need to do, you've tried everything, that you realize there is no one except Jesus who is worth your attention. You've tried everything in the world. You come to your wit's end. And then you look up and there's Christ. Jesus is worthy of our attention, your affection, your adoration. In all that he is, in all that he says, in all that he's done, he's perfect. Is that not true? Is that not true? Just hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can we say thank you, Lord? Just so he can hear, you know. We don't know if he's hard hearing. No, he's not. He hears perfectly. All that he is. All that he is. So here, Peter was trying to hinder him again to go to the cross. So don't you see, church? We come together not to celebrate, and this is something that we have to be careful of in this church, in every church. Because I've seen many times in churches, you know, they celebrate things, but I think they in their celebration, it's, look at me. Look at our church. Look what we've done. Here, let me give medals to different people. Let me put on the back of a pew your name. So, hey, I had a good story for you. So we're building this church, right? And we got it all built. And this real neat sister, she donated a bunch of bathroom dividers. They had to be a certain kind because the city wouldn't allow us to have but just a certain kind. So she did. It was in the war. So she did. She had all these dividers. And so I told her, she came and I said, look, we're going to have a little special thank you. It's after everything was built. And we did have a celebration for Christ. But I told her, I said, look, what we're going to do is I'm going to bring you up and thank you for what you donated. She goes, no, don't do that. I know you know better than that, Pastor. Come on. I go, okay, no problem. But we did get a little gold plaque, and we're going to put it right on the toilet seat. So every time someone goes in to use that toilet, they'll read your name. And she's like, I'm going to kill you. Actually, I had to run. But that's messed up. You guys know that's messed up, right? He's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that we celebrate. We get together not to celebrate our righteousness or to congratulate ourselves in our morality, activism, accomplishments of some sort or kind, or even our holiness. Our holiness is like what kind of rags? To God, filthy rags. No. But because we have discovered there is none worthy of praise except our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? None worthy. He's the one that gives us all and everything. Verse 9 and 10 amazes me. Were they really listening to Christ? Were they? Because he had told them many, many times that he would actually not have to, but get to, suffer and die, and then rise again for our salvation. But it seems they were just not getting it, as I said before, and it was, is it any different today, as I spoke before? No, it's not any different today. And look, don't be too hard on people because they don't have the Holy Spirit. I keep saying that, don't I? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at something in our word today. It's in John. I will turn there. If you want to, you can. John 14. John 14. That's John 14, 16. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. Talking about to his disciples as he's going to be going away, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, that'd be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And we know that it wasn't deposited in them until in the upper room. Now, verse 25, jump up to there. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? Teach you. He will advise you. He will teach you. He will make you understand. I like that. He will interpret in the original language. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. There you go. You're out, you're talking to somebody, you've been reading God's word, the Holy Spirit's inside you cooking because you're feeding it, and then all of a sudden you're reminded, like the Bible says, of what he's spoken to you. And then you speak it to others. You see how that works, gang? Amen? Do you hear that? It's just awesome if we just will do it. And so here we look at the disciples. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them. They couldn't remember nothing. Jack, Jim, or Harry. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. If your name's Jack or Jim or Harry, I'm sorry. But you should understand what I'm saying. They just didn't have the capacity because they did not have the Holy Spirit in them to be reminded of what Christ said. He must have told these cats many, many, many times about what he had to do. And guess what? They didn't remember. And it's because the Holy Spirit was in them. Verses 9 through 11. Here in verse 11, the scribes quoted Malachi, who predicted Elijah would come before the Messiah set up his kingdom. In Malachi 4 or 5. Are you confused? Well, I was years ago when I first read this. Huh? What do you mean? Is he before, after, or now, or what's the deal? Well, confused. If you're confused, let's read on and finish our message this morning. Then he asked and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him, caught up in a fiery chariot. Because his ministry was not yet over. Elijah didn't die. He just got caught up in it's raptured, man, in a chariot. Now, I don't think we're going to need a chariot, but he evidently had to have a chariot. Now, here's the giddy-up on this. He is to come before the second coming of Christ and proclaim throughout the nation of Israel the truth concerning Jesus Christ. We find that in Revelation. And yet Jesus says he has already come. Yet in Matthew 11, we see Jesus saying that John the Baptist has come in the spirit of Elijah. Yet when asked if he was Elijah, John the Baptist said no, announced in John 1 and 21. So here's the clarification. John to be, for Baptist, the forerunner of Christ at his first coming. His first coming, forerunner of Christ. In the spirit of Elijah. But Elijah himself will prepare the way for Christ's second coming. We see that in Revelation. Him and a couple other guys. I think it's just him and another guy. I have to check that. You remember in Revelation, and we'll get to that later, they're in the streets of Jerusalem. They get cut down in the streets of Jerusalem, and it says the whole world sees it. Years and years and years ago, we go, huh, how could that be? But now that we have Fox, CNN, and we see all that, we can see it, can't we? Real-time TV. And so, Elijah himself will prepare the way for Christ's second coming. However, before that, good news for us. For those that are not already with him, his kids, that'd be us, his bride, that'd be us, will enjoy a tremendous ride that Carowinds can't even touch. Do you know what ride that is? Rapture ride. I can't wait for a park to come out with rapture ride. It just shoots you up to heaven. You never come down. You just stay up there. But that's what we're going to get before this stuff happens, a rapture ride. Now, I don't know when. I don't know if we're going to get hassled by the government, if the man himself is going to give us a little tribulation. I think maybe so, because the church does good during tribulation. Did you know we had one service here, and when the towers went down, we immediately went to two. I mean, it was packed out every day. I mean, every Sunday. And then after a couple months, you know, not so much. Tribulation, we do really good with tribulation, the church does. So I wouldn't put it past God that he'd give us some man's tribulation. God, on the other hand, he loves us. We're his bride. So we'll see. We'll see when he comes, a ride called the rapture of his church. So let's get ready and bring as many with us as possible. Look, if you're heading up that way and you see some heathen walking around, grab his hand. Just take one with you right then and there. Oh, Father, we thank you, God, for today's message. We know you're coming, Lord. We know you're coming. Just don't know when, but we know you're coming. We see the seasons. We know that pregnancy is almost done. That there's labor pains. And so, God, as we pray that Maranatha.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.